Great is our God, and he's greatly to be praised. Wonderful and awesome is the opportunity that he has given us to be present in this place, to be partakers of his divine, holy word, whose word is bread and water. And certainly when we are hungry, he feeds us, and when we are thirsty, he gives us drink. We're blessed beyond measure, more than we ever know, to have this opportunity together. It's good to be above ground, and ground not on top of us. I concluded a while ago that everything above ground is grace. And so we're blessed whenever the Lord spares us to see another day and to be kept throughout the day. Amen. So many smiling faces. Certainly I give God praise for your presence and your desire to intake in just the word of God. God has a word for us tonight, and I'm excited about it. And I want you to be excited about it as well. Going into the fourth year, we have been in Matthew since I've been here for 3 years plus, systematically studying Matthew's presentation of the life of Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, that we can glean from his presentation of Christ, word that's necessary for our life and Christian living. We discover not only the message of Christ, but the miracles, in that the miracles point to Christ as a message to reveal him to us as the Messiah. You don't need to be confused about who the Messiah is. The Gospels, particularly as we've been studying Matthew's, points to Christ as the Messiah. Amen. He is the Anointed One. Matthew's chapter 26. Listen, I'm glad you're here. Riding with some preachers today, and they said, "Well, man, you having Bible study?" I said, "Yes." And y'all can stand up. I said, "Yes." And they said, "Well, man, this is the week of the convention." I said, "Well, everybody is not coming down here, and I need to share with those who would gather at the church the word, because we're living in such a time where the intake of God's word is not something that's greatly done, is minutely done. So we need the word. We need the word. Amen. We need the word. Matthew chapter 26. And those of you who will attend the Bible study on tomorrow, we have Bible study at 10 in the Life Center. Verses 69 through 75. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came a came unto him, they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee.
All right.
Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. That's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy and divine word. I want to talk about Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. And I want us to understand that there's something we can glean from Peter in his denial of Jesus Christ, and something we can see and know about when we mess up. Amen. That we glean from Peter what not to do, and once we fail, how God, in his infinite love for us, cares for us to restore us. I want you to get that in your spirit, because some people, they see God as God waiting for an opportunity to strike them down from heaven because of some error, because of some sin, because of some mishap made. But I want you to understand tonight that God is not quick. He's not quick to dismiss you.
Thank you.
Y'all help me now.
All right.
He's not quick to dismiss you. He's not quick to throw you away, to get rid of you. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he's long suffering. Amen. So God loves you infinitely. And when you falter, he has a desire to restore. Even when your mouth gets you in trouble. You know, we talk a lot and we say a lot that we can't live up to. And we're going to see this in Peter tonight, that he said a whole lot. And he couldn't live up to it. Now, I want to give you a sneak peek, because I'm there already, but I'm going to get here again. I want you to understand that when you talk and you say a whole lot of what you don't have any intentions of doing or intent of doing, when you put a whole lot out there and you can't live up to it, God knows your heart before you say it.
Absolutely.
Yeah, y'all okay?
Yeah.
All right. So let's have a conversation. Here it is, Matthew 26. Brings us closer to the passion of Christ. Jesus and his disciples gathered in the upper room. He washed his disciples' feet. They ate the Last Supper together. Judas left to make final arrangements with the chief priest. The Lord's Supper was instituted. Jesus finished his last teaching session with the remaining disciples. They went out to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, which was just across the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed for the cup
which was the purpose in which he came, cup denoting suffering, he prayed that the cup be removed from him. And he resolved, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. Now that's a lesson in and of itself, that in everything God sets before us, everything God wills for us to do, our response should be not my will, but thy will, your will be done. The whole gist of following Christ is to deny self and to receive him as your Lord and Savior. When he's Lord of your life, that means that he's in control of your life. He orders your life. He assigns your life. His will is for your life. Every assignment that God sets before us, we have to come to the resolve that it's not our will, but it's his will that's to be done. Let me pause parenthetically to say to us, we have to learn to get out of God's way. Because God wants to do awesome, magnificent, miraculous things in us and through us. But the problem is we resist him because we make ministry about our will. Will being what we desire, what we like, what we love, what we want. But Christ, when he prayed, as the cup was before him, he said, not mine will, but thine will be done. After the prayer, as they commune in the garden, there were religious leaders and Roman soldiers that entered into the garden to arrest Jesus. Peter, because of his lack of preparation, his lack of understanding the purpose for which Jesus came, took out his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. Jesus reached down, picked up the ear, and restored the ear of Malchus. Jesus is arrested. All of his disciples forsook him. All of them that said that they were with him until death forsook him. And Peter finds himself following from afar.
That's right.
As he's watching the Roman soldiers and the religious leaders take Jesus to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, Peter, is following from afar. Now, most of you perhaps want to criticize Peter because of the distance between Peter and the Savior. But you are critical of Peter not looking at, not considering the distance between you and Jesus.
All right.
Because everybody who claims to be close is not close. That we criticize Peter because Peter is following at a distance, but Peter is following. Oh. He's following Jesus to Caiaphas' house where Jesus will be charged, questioned and charged for blasphemy. Now understand that Peter is in the outer courts. He's in the outer courts. Caiaphas' house is a big house. It is a magnanimous house. several departments, chambers, and Peter is in the courtyard, sitting, maybe, most likely, he can see the room in which Jesus is being questioned. He has eye contact with Jesus. But he don't want to be identified with Jesus. He's looking at Jesus, and Jesus, if not looking at him now, he will later look at him when the rooster crow. Because he, when he looks at Jesus and he catches eye with Jesus, he's grieved in heart. He has a contrite heart. Watch the text. First of all, notice the place Peter denied Jesus. Verse 69 says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. You see it? Now, so the courtyard was a part of the palace of Joseph Caiaphas, the high priest, and Caiaphas's palace was large enough for the crowd to gather inside and in the courtyard to watch the illegal trial. Caiaphas's palace had been a place of private meeting and private plotting. Don't miss that. It was a place the religious leader met in private to plot the death of Jesus. Matthew 26, verses 3 through 5 reveals the plot against Jesus. Hostility to Jesus had been mounting from the beginning of his ministry, and the ongoing conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders led to the chief priests and the elders meeting in secret in the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, to make plans to kill Jesus.
All right.
You have to watch secret house meetings. You have to watch secret house meetings. You have to be careful that you don't find yourself on house clan meetings. You know how it is when you don't like something that's going on around the church. You so spiritual that you won't meet at the church about it. Because you know God is not for it. So what you'll do is call a secret house meeting. You know how religious folks do. I didn't say folks with relationships. I said folks who are religious. These pious religious Jews called a meeting because they wanted to get rid of who they perceive as a threat to their popularity. That as long as Jesus ministered, less people followed them and more people followed him. And people have problems when they lose crowds. Because they are more into popularity than they are being powerful. Jesus taught, and as he taught, it drew people to him. And the religious leaders had a problem. You remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem and they praised and worshiped Jesus, and they laid branches and their clothing on the ground as the donkey proceeded into Jerusalem, and they cried out, "Hosanna." It aggravated the religious leaders. Because here's a man riding in on a donkey, not a stallion, but a donkey, and they are praising him. So their popularity was diminishing. And they had a problem with the powerful. So they held secret meetings plotting his demise. Now, I want you to understand, when you work for the Lord, you too are on Satan's hit list. I want you to work that in your spirit now, because when you are working for the Lord, you are not exempt from criticism. You are not exempt from people plotting against you.
Amen.
It's just a matter of time, because the more you give yourself to the work of God, the more enemies will surface in your life.
Amen.
They were plotting. So this was a place of plotting. Let's get rid of Jesus. Now, as we turn on the televisions and as we listen to the radio, we hear a nation, we hear people plotting to get rid of Jesus. You hear people that are trying to pass legislation that his name cannot even be mentioned in public.
That's right.
Plotting to get rid of Jesus, to cause his demise, to sniff him out and to snuff him out of public appearances and public proclamation. The spirit of plotting, the spirit of death is not dead. We see the place. Peter denied Jesus. It was the territory of the enemy. Place of the enemy. Be careful not to sit in the seat of the enemy.
All right.
He was following, but he went into the house of the enemy. And he sat among people who were there to see Jesus killed. That's the place. But notice the three times Peter denied Jesus. Now, I want you to see this, because there's a progression. Every time he denies Jesus, he moves farther away from it. Y'all missed it. He starts out in the courtyard with the first denial. Notice what verses 69 and 70 say. It says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.'" So the first denial of Jesus happened in the courtyard. You see it? Now watch the second denial. Verses 71 and 72. "And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystander, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" Now, don't miss it. He has moved from the courtyard to the gate or the entrance. So as he's denying Christ, he's getting farther and farther away from Christ. Now, this time, he denies Christ with an oath. With an oath. You see it? He denies Christ with an oath. Hang on to that. He denies Christ with a promise. a promise of not knowing him. So here's the third denial. Verses 73 and 74. After a little while, the bystander came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." Now he speaks a curse. Now, about an hour after the second denial, some people approached him because they recognized him. And in conversation, they recognized his Galilean accent. That people know that there's something different about him. Because when he opened his mouth to speak, he did not sound like them. Not only was there something different about how he looked, and not only could they identify him by seeing him and remembering that he was one of them, but when he opened his mouth, they could tell that there was something different about him.
All right.
His accent betrayed him. When you open your mouth.
All right. Bring it.
Is there a difference between you and others? When you speak, do your words betray you? Do people know that you belong to Jesus Christ by what you say?
All right.
By what comes out of your mouth? Or are you trying to hide the Jesus that's in your heart? What happens when you open your mouth and speak? The Bible says that he began to curse. Now, the word curse does not denote profanity. He's not cursing like some of us know how to curse. You know, it's not cussing. You know, some of you use this as an excuse to cuss. You know, Reverend Peter cussed. No, he didn't cuss like you cuss. It wasn't vulgarity. It wasn't bad language and talk. What he did was he invoked a curse upon himself if what he was saying was not true. Oh. Because in that day, if what you said was not truthful, was not true according to God, then you would invoke a curse upon yourself. He was really saying that if I'm not telling the truth, if what I'm saying is not true, God take my life. You know how some try to do when they're in a jam? And people have really found them out. You know how you start swearing on mama? Swear on other folk grave. And then you have the audacity to say, "I clap before God." I clap. You don't say declare, I clap. And you're trying to prove that you are truthful when you know you're telling a lie. Man on everything. On my own life. And that's what Peter was doing. When he was questioned about his association with Jesus Christ, he spoke a curse on himself. He said that if what I'm saying is a lie, let God take my life. Listen, I want to end with the reason. The reason Peter denied it. And I want us to search our own hearts to make sure that we are not aligning ourselves with the attitude and actions of Peter so that we don't deny Christ. But we stand. Because Jesus warned him before the denial. And Peter was so caught up in himself that he did not heed the warning. Now, here it is. The reasons Peter denied Jesus Christ. Number one. Self-protective impulse. Self-protective impulse. In other words, Peter tried to save his own life. He tried to spare himself from suffering and death. You have to watch self-protective impulse, self-preservation. Now, Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, capital M, Jesus' sake, will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Peter tried to save his own life. He tried to protect his own life. And his mean of protecting his life was lying. Some people think they can lie out of everything. Now, he tried to preserve his life. Self-protective impulse. Now, death, the requirement of following Christ is this. Death to self. So death to self is required to follow Jesus. Death to self is also required to find the life that is truly life. Don't miss that. See, you have not began to live until you have died to self. You have not began to experience the super abounding life Jesus Christ came to give until you have gotten rid of self. Put self in its proper place. That if you are making Christianity, or trying to make Christianity and Christian ministry about you, you are robbing yourself of true life. He says, if any man would come after me, he must what? Deny self. Peter was so caught up in self, even during teaching sessions, he would speak out against Christ. Even when Christ said that he was going to Jerusalem to die, Peter opened his mouth. and rebuked the Lord. And then the Lord rebuked Satan that was speaking in him. So you can get so caught up in self where you fail to experience the superabounding life of Jesus Christ that is only given to those who give self to the Lord, who gives over to the will of God. Peter's problem was instead of denying self, he denied the Savior. And that's not only Peter's problem. A lot of people won't deny self. So engulfed with self, self-attitude, self-action, self. Self-protection, self-preference, self-promotion, self-pleasure. And you're so indulged and entrenched with self that you place self above and before serving and standing for Jesus Christ. That if it don't feel good to you, if it don't seem good to you, if people are not speaking good of you, you fall back. You fall away. Because you have made following Christ about self.
Amen.
Huh. You better watch the devil. Because the devil wants you to think self is more important than Jesus. You better watch the devil. So the first reason, self-protection. Protective impulse. Here's the second reason. Fulfillment of Jesus' prediction. Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him thrice. Look at verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, oh Lord, thank you, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Here it is. Peter denies the condition of his own heart. That Peter trusted in himself more than he trusted in what Jesus said. That he thought he was above sin and failure. You watch that now. Because the Bible says, he that thinketh he stand, take heed unless he what? Fall. You around there bragging about how strong and how powerful you are, and how you're not giving in to this, and how you're not giving in to that, and how some sins are behind you, and some sins you have put away. You better watch it. You better watch it with your super spiritual self. Talking about like the publican, Lord, I'm thankful. Or like the Pharisees, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as such a person. You better watch it. Because Peter bragged on himself. And when you go to bragging on yourself, what God will do is set up a platform for you to see and others to see. If you got the nerve to say it before other people, he'll let them see also that you are not strong as you make yourself out to be. But you don't have it all together like you say you have it all together. He'll let other people see and let you see that you are still struggling with sin and failure. Peter, he trusted in himself more than he trusted in what Jesus said. Peter thought he was more devoted and dependable than the others. He says, even if they fail. You know, that's when you start pointing towards folks you think, you know, are doing worse than you. You know, you can always find somebody, you know, you feel doing worse than you doing. And what you do to make yourself look big and make yourself look good, you go to pointing out their faults. Y'all come on, say amen. You're still in the house. We're in church. An amen goes right there. He says, even if they, pointing to the rest of the disciples, if they stumble, I'm not going to stumble. But you know, one thing about Jesus, he knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. And the truth is, we really don't know our own hearts. You know, we really don't know. You know, the Bible says the heart is what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus knew Peter's heart better than Peter knew his own heart. And Jesus knew Peter was not willing to follow him unto death. It was good said. You know, don't y'all think y'all can prop me up now and telling me all this old good stuff? Well, Reverend, you know I'm with you all the way.
Don't do it.
I'm telling you, I'm with you, Reverend. I'm with you come, you know, or high water. I'm with you, and then COVID hit and I didn't see you. Reverend, I'm with you. I'm going the last mile. And hadn't started the first. He knew his heart that he was not willing to follow him unto death. Jesus has foreknowledge. He had forethought of Peter's failure. Isn't that something? That in having foreknowledge of Peter's failure, he still gave a promise of restoration. Now, I want you to understand something. That your present, you have, present sin, and your future sin don't shock God. That he has foreknowledge, forethought of all of your sins. He knew what Peter was going to do before Peter did it. He knows exactly what you are going to do before you do it. He ran there like you and shot God. As if God found out about it when you found out or when you discovered. Or when other people discovered. No, he had forethought of Peter's failure. And he has forethought of our failures. Now, let me deal with the third reason. I got to quit. Now, there's a third reason Peter failed. Peter failed because there was a failure to prayerfully prepare. All in 26. Jesus goes into the garden with his disciples, and he takes with him on into the garden Peter, James, and John. And he says to them, watch with me and pray as I pray.
Right.
We know what happened.
Yeah. Yep.
Jesus went off, a stone's cast from his disciples, and prayed unto the Father. And when he finished praying, he came back to his disciples and found them asleep. And he said to them, wake up and pray, prepare yourself for what's to come. Goes off again. And he came back. And he found them asleep again. And he speaks to Peter. He says, man, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak.
Yes.
Peter, even after hearing the warning of Jesus, falls off to sleep again. And you know, the third time he came back, he told him, just sleep on. He told them to sleep on because there was no way for them to be prepared for what was coming. Ooh. That's what, you know, I say to some who sleep through Bible study by not coming. Who sleep through Sunday school by not coming. Who sleep through church services by not coming. That's what I say. Sleep on, because what's coming your way, there's no way you can instantly be prepared for it. That all of the Bible studies and the Sunday schools and Sunday school classes and the services and sermons that the Lord gives us is to prepare us for the inevitable. What's coming? And when you fail to prepare, the only thing I can say to you is what Jesus said to his disciples, sleep on. You know, I know what it's like. I've been pastoring for 21, 22 years to catch people unprepared, especially at the death of a loved one. You can't cry yourself enough to get ready. You can't cry yourself enough to feel better. Because unpreparedness will show. You can't talk yourself enough to get instantly ready. That it's a process. And Jesus revealed to his disciples, it's a process. Man, don't you try to shortcut yourself in prayer. Because if you don't pray, you will not be strong enough to withstand what's about to come your way. If you don't pray, you won't be focused enough, settled enough to maintain your focus and not faint. If you don't pray, you don't have the peace and the joy that God assures those who follow up in the disciplines and follow him close. If you don't pray, you won't stand. You'll whimper in your faith. You'll fall apart. And your so-called faith will embarrass you. If you're not praying, that there's no way. Lord, I pray, and I wish this place was full because people were hungry for the word, preparing themselves for the inevitable.
That's right.
Jesus said to his disciples, since you didn't heed my warning, you didn't take my advice, sleep on. And you know what happened? When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter acted out of the will. He acted out of the way. because he was not prepared to fight like Jesus fought. That is not a physical battle.
That's right.
It's a spiritual battle.
Yeah. Amen.
Listen, the Spirit nudging me. The reason you still cussing folk out is because you don't know what kind of battle it is.
All right.
See, the reason you still threatening people with your gun about going home and coming back as if you're the only one with a gun at home and can come back with one. You don't know what kind of battle it is. The reason you're still trying to get even with people. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because you don't understand the battle. The reason you're still nasty in your attitude and you're rolling your eyes. Avoiding everybody. Because there's something wrong with everybody, but nothing wrong with you. Is because you don't understand what kind of battle we're in.
Thank you.
Peter messed up because he was sleeping when he should have been praying. Now, let me give you this, and I got to give you this. What we learn of God from Peter's failure. Now, number one, God does not fail when we fail. Man, God does not fail when we fail. Get this. God, his presence is not easily deterred. I want that to soak in your spirit. Because when you mess up, you think God is done with you. That God wants nothing else to do with you. But God's presence is not easily deterred. Turn with me to Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. I want you to see this. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus said the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You're saying, well, what does this have to do with Peter? Because when Peter denied Jesus the third time, and he heard the rooster crow, the Bible says that he was sorrowful of heart. Being that he was sorrowful of heart, he had a contrite heart. And a contrite heart is when the will of a man has been broken, so they no longer do things their own way or on their own terms, but surrender to the will of God. Peter had been broken. It took this experience for Peter to be broken. Because Peter, before this experience, he talked and talked and talked and talked, talked and talked. But now, when he heard the rooster crow, he remembered. And what he remembered sorrowed his heart. Because for the first time, he saw and how messed up you are. You don't seek, you don't desire, you don't turn to God as you should, because you thinking you all right by yourself. You all right on your own. You are good and you all right in things being as they are. But until you see yourself, not everybody else, because he went from seeing everybody else to seeing himself. Contrite spirit. And because of that contrite spirit, we see that the presence of God is not easily deterred. Psalms 34:18 is another. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. See, it's not the mess up, it's what you decide to do after. See, you can get up arrogantly and say, everybody mess up. You can get up and, you know, try to smooth over, fix self, and end up making a worse situation for self, or make self worse. But instead, Peter was grieved to heart. Listen, it ought to grieve you when you mess over people. It ought to grieve you when you mistreat your brother or sister, or even a sinner. It ought to grieve you when you speak words of hate, arrogance, and pride. And when it grieves you, you'll discover the presence of God near you to restore you. Let me give you this last one. We learn of God that God's love is not easily agitated. Exodus 34:5-6, English Standard Version. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Listen to this. That God's love is not easily agitated. His love is steadfast towards you. Listen, you have to come to the point where you understand, being a child of God, you're a child of God.
Right.
And God never stops loving you. I have four children, me and the wife. Have four children. And some of the children, you know, they can work your last black nerve. Y'all have that nerve. They know how to hit that button, hit that spot. You know, and all of them different, you know. But you know, you love them. And, you know, you come to the conclusion, regardless of what they do, regardless of what they say, they never stop being your children. Now, if that's so with us, what do you think about God? That once you are a child of God, you never stop being a child of God. You mess up. You go wrong places. You do wrong things. You say wrong things. Now God has a way of getting you back straight. But his love for you demands that he chastens you. And God can chasten you to correct you and not throw you away. That regardless of how much you mess up, how many times you error, God is still your Father. And His love for you is steadfast. We see that in Peter. Now, when Peter became sorrowful and repented, restoration came after resurrection. You remember in Mark chapter 16, when the women went to the grave, that messenger said to the women, go tell Peter and the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. I think they called out Peter's name because Peter acknowledged his failure and fault, that he felt so bad about himself, about what he had done, that he may have thought that there was no way he could be restored. But Jesus, messenger, Jesus himself said to the disciples after his resurrection that they were to meet him in Galilee. But here the messenger calls Peter by name. You know, sometimes God is calling you by name to get back to where you used to be. Because restoration is not you just feeling better about being pardoned. But restoration is you getting back in position so that God can get the glory out of your life as He once did. Sometimes He's calling you by name. Tasha. He's calling you by name. Thomas. Meet me. And your Galilee may be right here. Come on back to church. Get yourself back in line with me. Stop ripping and running everywhere else. Trying to find what you have already ran into where you're supposed to be. Peter, it's all right. You messed up. Guess what? I still want you to preach on Pentecost. I still want you to stand boldly and declare to people that I am the Christ. Listen, and when people, let me give you all a word. When people decide to be restored, don't you be a hindrance. You know, people that left and they decide to come back, hush. You know how you, I wonder what they back for, because they discovered that they went to the wrong place and they discovered that this is the right place. This is where they're supposed to be. This is their Galilee. We see it in Peter, and we learn from Peter that the Lord, His presence is not easily deterred. His love is not easily agitated. Quick announcements. Friday, we will have the homegoing service of our dear sister, Sister Carter, Harriet Carter. She passed on yesterday. And funeral will be Friday, followed by repast, I believe, at 11 a.m. So Sister Harriet Carter, big family, 13 it was, now 12 sister brothers, so big family. We pray for her. And listen, you're talking about something that touched me, because Harriet fought with me in COVID, the pandemic. She sat that door faithfully for 2+ years until she was diagnosed with cancer. Now that's something. She stood that, she set that door over by Ware Park every morning, Sunday morning. She did it. And listen, she didn't lose. Because death is not defeat. Death has been defeated. She just changed addresses. So pray for that family. You know, over the years, I've had to sit with them and stand with them on several occasions. But God is good, and he's worthy to be praised. Saturday, Miss Mitchell funeral, I think 1 p.m. And we'll be here to preach that funeral. And, you know, great family, have people here from all over, to my understanding. And looking forward to, you know, bringing comfort to the family's heart by way of the Word of God. 5 o'clock, Saturday, marriage ministry. Now, if I can do it, you all can do it. Now, let me kind of give y'all a little rundown of what my schedule is. Yesterday, I went to Montevallo. Today, down at the convention center for the National Baptist Convention. Tomorrow at the National Baptist Convention, preaching Thursday, Friday, funeralizing Sister Carter. Saturday, Sister Mitchell, teaching marriage ministry. Sunday, preaching service. Now, if I can do that, y'all know I'm looking for you. And if y'all don't come, I'm going to just be honest with you. I'm going to feel some kind of way. I'm just going to tell y'all the truth. I'm going to feel some kind of way. Deacon, I'm going to feel some kind of way if they don't come. All right, all hearts and minds clear. Yes, ma'am. Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. Anything else claim my attention? Nothing? All right. Tomorrow, Bible study, 10. Tomorrow, Bible study, 10, Life Center. So looking forward to seeing you. 10 o'clock a.m. All right.